First, a couple of announcements. Last week, a number of you ordered, on my recommendation, copies of the Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius. I'm not sure the exact price, except they last cost $4, plus, however, express postage. They made sure they'd get here by yesterday from Chicago. So my guess would be, say, $4.50, or if you're really generous, $5. The occasion by recommending the Spiritual Exercises was immediately the treatment that Ignatius gives of what we call discernment of spirits. It was because he was able, after being wounded in battle as a soldier, laid up in bed with a shattered leg, he was able to discern the difference between the good spirit and the evil spirit. But he decided that the evil spirit was urging him, after he got well, to go back into military service and continue his worldly life as he had been doing before. The good spirit, he decided, was telling him to imitate the great heroes of sanctity, St. Francis, St. Dominic, St. Benedict. Out of his 1 year's then spiritual exercise, which he made in the cave of Manresa in Spain, Ignatius wrote what he called the Spiritual Exercises, whose heart is what I'm calling the discernment of spirits. There's a special treatment of how you can distinguish what spirit you are being moved by, whether the good spirit or the evil spirit. And we better know, because our minds are never acting alone. Never. Our minds are constantly, day and night, being influenced both by the good spirit and by the evil spirit. Makes all the difference of the world, you might add, all the difference for eternity, whether we're able to distinguish between the impulses and inclinations given by the good spirit and those by the evil spirit. That was the immediate occasion for recommending copies of the Spiritual Exercises. Another reason was, as I think I've told you, I was dumbfounded to find out how many lay people seriously wanted to make the 30-day retreat, or call them spiritual exercises. Politicians in Washington, two groups, 30 each. Then businessmen and professionals on the West Coast. I'm meeting them again this weekend. I'm going to Seattle this Friday. And these are professional people. 30 days concentrating on God for up to 1 hour a day, 3 times a day. And the heart of the Ignatian spiritual exercises is the discernment of spirits. In any case, I have a list of those I have a list of those who signed up, who wanted copies. I bought 20, and if you wouldn't mind then checking off your name during the break and pick up your copy. And as I said, my conscience tells me $4.50, if you're generous, $5. I'm not really sure what the exact price is. That's the first announcement. The second announcement is regarding next semester's classes. Father Downey and I have to work out the schedule of just what Sundays. Well, I guess I can say I would be available. Hopefully I'll be available on an average of 2 Sundays a month. However, the plan then is for the first class next semester to pick up where we are finishing more or less this semester. We are concentrating on the Catechism and favoring the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, as part one. Next semester, they would concentrate on the 7 sacraments. So the 7 sacraments as found in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And by next semester, also the book, which is my question-answer catechism, based on the catechism, should be available. So then, that will be one course on the sacraments. We already had a general course on understanding the Bible. It was recommended that we take the Acts of the Apostles this time, so that the second course this coming semester will be on understanding the Acts of the Apostles. And as you know, the Acts of the Apostles are the first history of the Catholic Church, written by St. Luke, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And they tell us how the early church from Pentecost Sunday until the martyrdom of both Peter and Paul, how that early church lived, is a model of how we should live. And I think I should say this in anticipation of so many things we're going to talk about when we deal with the Acts of the Apostles. Was Christianity permitted or forbidden by Roman law? It was. Absolutely forbidden. Absolutely forbidden. It's the law of the land. If there's one thing we better learn, we Americans had better learn, the civil law is not, what a safe statement, necessarily the law of God. In any case, our second course next semester then will be on understanding the Acts of the Apostles. A number of people have asked for more ordos. Remember, ordo is the, well, for each day of the ecclesiastical year, beginning with last Sunday until the last day before the beginning of the next ecclesiastical year. And all the copies that I brought to class last time were disposed of. I've ordered more copies. Some have already asked me. I would then again suggest it helps me to know what I'm doing. If some of you would want an Ordo, remember what I was talking about? Anybody got a copy of the Ordo here? It's this little book. And, as we've said, it is the C cycle and year one. So it's C1 for the scripture readings and the liturgical formula that is followed. I'd appreciate if I could get a list of those names of people who still would want a copy of the Ordo. Thank you. We have one more class to go, I believe. Am I correct? 2 weeks from today. Today being the 4th, so our next class is the 18th of December. Which is exactly what? 1 week before Christmas. The amount of matter, both on the church history side and on the creed or faith side, is an ocean. Necessarily, I have to make choices. What I've done, therefore, is for the first course, that is, the one we are taking now, I have distributed a one-page outline, which I'll not spend a lot of time on. The Church, our mother and teacher, and more specifically, of holiness. It was Pope John the 23rd who published a famous encyclical on the Church called Mater et Magistra. Mater, mother, et magistra, teacher. That's the feminine. Magister is masculine. Magistra is feminine for teacher. In the present outline, which I've given you a copy of, the coverage is really enough for more than just a lecture. As a matter of fact, what it does is synthesizes our faith as pertaining to how to become holy. If somebody would pick up my glasses over there, I think I left them in a black case. Thank you. Clearly what we are doing is commenting for a short hour and a half or less on the Apostles' Creed, which says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. It is not coincidental, but in fact essential to our faith, to identify the Church as holy, and holy not only in its founder, which it surely is. O holy in the saints, which it has produced over the years, which is also true. But for our purpose, especially holy in providing us with the means of sanctity, it is impossible to exaggerate the importance of recognizing the Church as the indispensable, divinely provided means for becoming holy. Over the years, I have both counseled and been involved in passing judgment, because I was asked to, on persons who believed they were mystics. Some, I believe, were. Many were not. And for me, the one way that I can most easily recognize, no matter how gifted a person may be, even as we say, mystically gifted, and the phenomena are unquestionable, the one way that I have found indispensable for recognizing authentic mystical gifts is if the person is truly submissive to the Church. And when, as over the years I've been told, are you telling me, speaking to me, are you telling me that I'm supposed to obey that bishop? Yes. You can't be serious. How much do you know about him? And I usually know more about that bishop than my interrogator does. While living for 4 years in Washington, D.C. at Georgetown University, a man from Washington called me up, sent him a Protestant minister, graduate of Harvard Divinity School, and a professor of theology. Can I come over? So he came over. And he had a copy of the Catholic Catechism under his arm. Of course, I received him. He kept coming for about 4 months, inquiring about the Catholic faith. And I thought we were really getting somewhere. Till one evening he came to the university, and as soon as he sat down, he asked me, what do you know about Pope Leo X? Now, Leo X was the pope who condemned Martin Luther. Well, I told him, I don't know too much about Leo X. All I know is he will never be canonized. Then the Lutheran professor of theology, for about 10 minutes, he let loose. Not canonized. They proceeded to, well, describe all the sins, at least he read or heard, that Leo X was guilty of. Then this Protestant minister telling me, are you saying that I'm supposed to accept that scoundrel's judgment on Martin Luther? My friend, that's my faith. So he picked up the Catholic Catechism, banged it on the table, and walked out. We haven't met since. I hope I'm making sense. there's a faith in the church as Christ's mystical body, which does not depend on the sanctity of the individuals as long as they are in authority. We distinguish what they teach, but they have legitimate authority as long as the Pope keeps a bishop in office. I'll just make a few more comments on this, because this one page that I gave you is an introduction to what I mainly want to share with you. First of all, the Church is our mother. Neglect of this title and its meaning today. Why? No doubt there are churchmen, those in authority, whether bishops or priests, who are not exercising that loving, tender, call it maternal affection towards the members of the church, which they should. And of course, the more powerful the church gets, the more mazuma it acquires, the harder it is for believing Catholics to see in the church what we should, our mother. The church gave us supernatural birth. Only faith begets believers. And the Catholic Church had to decide, as I've told my Protestant confreres on the faculties of Protestant seminaries, except for the Catholic Church, you would even have a Bible. And so many Protestants, only God knows how many, but many, do not have valid baptism. The Catholic Church teaches and teaches infallibly. For valid baptism, you must pronounce the words of the Trinity. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And of all people, the Missouri Synod Lutherans, the ministers have an option. Either baptize in the name of the Trinity or baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. And second baptism, coast, is not valid. In the teaching of St. Ignatius Loyola, we must put aside all judgment of our own and keep the mind ever ready to obey in all things the true spouse of Christ our Lord, our Holy Mother, the hierarchical Church. This also, by the way, is in the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. Believe me, I've paid a heavy price for trying to live up to that principle. The Church is our teacher. It is the special role of a mother to teach her children. The Church had been doing this since Christ told the apostles to go and teach the gospel to all nations. In Christ's language, our minds need to be nourished on the truth, no less than our bodies need material food. That's what Christ was telling Peter, remember, after Christ's resurrection. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Christ is the good shepherd. But we better be good sheep. He is a good shepherd because he is the truth. and we are good sheep only in the measure that we are willing to accept Christ's teaching as given to us through the church. Then some of the revealed truths, that list of course could go out for pages. Anyone therefore becomes holy does so only in the degree of accepting and acting on this recognition of the church as teacher. That page is an introduction to my principal lecture for the first part of today's class. I want to speak on the Catholic Church as mother and teacher of the pro-life movement. The Catholic Church as mother and teacher of the pro-life movement. First, a fairly long introduction. The pro-life movement anywhere, conducted by anyone, is only as valid and effective as it is Roman Catholic, period. Do you hear me? The pro-life movement is only as valid and as effective as it is Roman Catholic. Only God knows the guilt. Only He can assess responsibility. But I have no doubt one of the main reasons for the massive murder of millions of unborn children is the neglect and the sins of Catholics. We will become more clear by the time we finish. No ordinary lecture, by the way. To make this statement may seem to be unkind, unfair, even untruthful. And over the years, I've had my share of people walking out from an audience that I was talking to. I usually give them a chance to walk out so they wouldn't disturb those who would remain. My purpose in this presentation is to prove this as a thesis. Now, the pro-life movement in the modern world is a providential blessing from God. Well, the pro-life movement must be founded not only on sound natural reason. It must be based on the truths of divine revelation. It must be guided by the norms established by God. And it will be only as effective as it has the resources provided by the Son of God who became man to redeem a sinful world and lead a fallen human race to the eternal destiny for which it was made. I'm still on the introduction. On all these grounds, the Roman Catholic Church is the mother and teacher of the pro-life movement. As by now I've said to so many people so many times, I can trill the words I can pound the syllables and move the air. And people, if they're awake, hear the words I'm speaking. Only God can move their hearts. My plan is to cover the following areas of an oceanic subject. First, the Poor Life Movement is a providential blessing from God. We keep saying and repeating that God permits no evil, never. He is God. Unless he foresees that he can draw greater good because of the great evil. God has an immense, a towering good in mind to draw from the hellish murder. We don't know what a safe estimate is, up to 100 million children a year throughout the world. Secondly, the foundations of the pro-life movement are, first of all, the principles of sound natural reason. Anyone who defends sin must do so irrationally. Do you hear it? There are no rational grounds to defend abortion. No rational grounds to defend euthanasia. No rational grounds to defend so-called assisted suicide. You have to be demented. And that's the word. Either demented or possessed by the evil spirit. And then, of course, you can defend anything. Thirdly, human reason, however, of itself is inadequate to cope. Therefore, the basis of the pro-life movement must also, and with emphasis, be the truths of divine revelation. You cannot just reason yourself into, say, rejecting abortion. Fourth, when God became man, he entrusted to the Roman Catholic Church the custody of both the natural law and the truths of divine revelation. Only one authority under heaven has a right to interpret and explain all the laws of God, whether natural or supernatural and revealed. And that authority is of the Roman Catholic Church. When I see Catholics, and often in positions of authority in the church, behaving like little boys, I want to scream, "My God, you've got the power of God behind you. What are you afraid of?" Like one of the bishops visited Thomas More in prison when he was awaiting execution. And the bishop was trying to persuade Moore to, well, agree that Henry VIII should, well, take his mistress and reject the authority of the Pope. And Moore told him, "Bishop," and he called him Bishop. Forget it. The only difference between you and me is I'm going to die before you do, that's all. But I am sure about my salvation. I'm not sure about yours. Thanks. And I'm talking to lay people. Oh, the power in your hands and what strength you give us, clerics, bishops and priests, we need it. And I mean this with all my heart. It strengthens my faith to speak to you people. Say to myself, I tell the Lord, Lord, thanks. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. The numbers won't be as large, but so what? And number five, therefore, the validity of the pro-life movement and its effectiveness finally depend, according to the will of God, on the Roman Catholic Church, which is, and then we close where we began, which is the divinely established mother and teacher of the human race, including Bill and Hillary Clinton. I'll go back over those parts that I identified. I think we'll finish in good time, but if we take a little extra time, I think it's worth it. First then, the pro-life movement, a gift of divine providence. That's the subtitle. We know that God is all-powerful, all-wise, and all-good. Keep those three attributes together. All-powerful, all-wise, and all-good. We therefore believe that in His mysterious providence, God has permitted the plague of cosmic homicide for a reason. He better have a reason. The most homicidal century in all human history. Never, never before. So many murders. Never. The most fundamental reason, as far as we can read the mind of God, was expressed by St. Paul, who tells us, and how this should be memorized, says Paul, where sin has abounded, there grace will even more abound, unquote. Where sin has abounded, there grace will even more abound, period. Thanks, Paul, thanks. Keeps us sane. And there better be a lot of grace coming, because sin surely is abounding in this generation. Now some facts. Can anyone doubt that sin is abounding in the modern world? I'm just repeating myself. Our own country is the most homicidal country, better. Our century is the most homicidal century in human history. More death casualties in the wars fought since 1900 than all the wars before. More abortions now in 1 year than in the 19th century before put together. There have been more crimes of murder, more merciless killings of the aged and helpless, and more infanticides than ever before in recorded history since the beginnings of the record of man's achievements. There must be a reason why God allows these massive crimes. And look, all that God had to do, and just a simple act of the divine will, just change the AD after our birthday to a BC. Am I clear? And none of us would have the experiences we're having here. Or at 100 years. Same thing. God plans every moment. He knew exactly when we should be conceived, where, the circumstances of our lives, all of this. He wants to teach us how providential that we should be living in this, the most murderous age in the annals of mankind. There must then be a good reason why, for this global scourge. And the answer is there is. The reason is that he wants to confer such blessings on the human family as have never before been experienced. In other words, the pro-death tyranny now gripping one civilized nation after another. I mean this, America is no longer a civilized country. There are some civilized people still living. Thanks by the way for coming here. And over the years, I have specialized in my apostolic work with mentally sick people. In my 5 years while teaching at Western Michigan, I found out they had no Catholic chaplain at the state hospital. Imagine. So I called up the bishop. Bishop, did you know there's no Catholic chaplain at the state hospital? Over 3,000 people there. There must be some Catholics there, but no chaplain. Can I apply for the job? Sure, if they'll have you. So I applied for the job. And I said, I want no salary. Oh, welcome with open arms. The only state-owned mental institution in the country that has, by law, a church next to the hospital. Here again, by law, there was a section there with a Catholic chapel with the Blessed Sacrament reserved indefinitely. I go there on Saturdays and Sundays. I just love these people. I thought to myself, who needs me more? The students at the university or these poor people here? I assure you, there are millions in America walking our streets and in high positions in business and the government who are not sane. Am I being taped, by the way? I just want to make sure. They're not sane. What then is the hope we have? Believing as we do in God's wisdom and providence, that He will pour out such an abundance of His grace as mankind has never received before. I'm drawing on the lifetime of my immersion in the Church's theology and a quarter century working for the Holy See. We should be ambitious to do great things because the grace is there. Extraordinary. Without this perspective, we would underestimate the divinely ordained purpose of the pro-life movement. It is, we should say, intended by God to become the child.